Good morning, everyone. Today's sermon's title is going to be Making Disciples. I've been talking over the last few weeks here about the church, the early church, and the church Jesus. We started off the series with the church Jesus was going to build. And we've been talking about the early church and the gathering of God's people. Not the institutional church or not the building we go to, but the people, the community, the gathering that comes together to follow Jesus and know Jesus. And I've shared about the unique things that shaped the early church. Things like the characteristics, the values, the priorities that they gave themselves to. That Jesus was the head of their church. The fellowship with koinonia, that intimate relational partnership they had being on mission together with Jesus, with each other, and the love that Jesus called them to love to live in. And so these are some of the things that shaped the early church. And it's really, Jesus gives us this model, the scriptures give us this model to show us something we can follow. It would create the space we need to make disciples, and part of where discipleship happens. And I share these things, you know, because these things are important to Jesus, and so they should be important to us. And here, as I get older, and I'm not saying I'm real old, but as I get older, I know there's less years ahead of me than behind me. And the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I realize I want to give my life and my time and my energy to the things that are important to Him, the things that will count for eternity. And this is one of them. You know, there's a couple of things that Jesus gives the church to do, to be considered a church. I mean, we can do a lot of things in church, but there's two things we need to be doing. The Great Commandment, which is love one another like Jesus loved us, and also the Great Commission. And that's what we're going to look at here, is Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. It's also called the Great Commission. And we're going to talk about making disciples and creating a space for discipleship to happen. That's what we're called to do. And so we're going to look at that. And now we're going to read from Matthew 28. This is Jesus after He's died on the cross. He's been buried. He's risen from the dead. And He's meeting with the 11 disciples. And it's during the 40-day period of time that the disciples are with Jesus. And Jesus instructs them in some of the things of the kingdom. And we read a couple weeks ago about Acts chapter 1, where Jesus tells them, you know, wait in Jerusalem until you receive the Spirit, and you receive power from the Spirit when He comes on you. And the reason is to wait for power, because what God calls them to do, they can't do in their own strength. They're going to need the power of God, just like we will. So let's read Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20. So now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. So what's the mission that Jesus gives these disciples? There's three things He gives them. He says, go make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, who does He tell to do this to? The disciples, the representatives of what the church will be. So He's really saying, to be a disciple, you need to be doing these three things. You really can't consider yourself a disciple if you're not making disciples, if you're not baptized and baptizing others, and if you're not teaching others by your life, you're modeling what Jesus commanded. That's what it means to be a disciple, to go make disciples. And so let's look at those three. Let's break them down. Let's talk about the other. First one being, go and make disciples of all nations. Go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus says go. That's the first thing, go. And what He's saying is as you go about your life, wherever you find yourself, whether it's school, whether it's work, whether it's shopping, whether it's family, whether it's friends, whether it's church, out and about, it doesn't matter. Wherever you are, make disciples. See, it doesn't happen just in a building here. It happens out in real life. You look at Jesus discipling the disciples, it happened out in real life. He didn't call them into a synagogue to disciple them. It was out in real life. Everyday life, that's where it happened. Notice, he's not saying bring people to the church building so the professionals can do it. No, it's called, all disciples are called to make disciples. And Jesus says, go to all nations, make disciples of all nations, not just your neighbors, not just people you like, not just people you're friends with, of all nations. And he's telling this to here's these disciples, these Jewish believers. And here, he's telling them to go to all nations, make disciples of all nations. First of all, let's step back a minute. This reveals to us something about the heart of God, the Father. His heart is for all people, all nations, all ethnos, all ethnic groups, all language groups. Remember Revelation, if you look at the book of Revelation, it says there will be people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation around the throne. He's interested in bringing all people to himself. And that's what he wants the disciples to hear and to see and to do. It's overcome their prejudice. He was talking about all the Gentile nations. Make disciples, not just of the Jewish people, but all nations, all people groups. Those they didn't like, those that were enemies. It was the time to overcome their prejudice, have God's heart for them. And it speaks to us. Imagine them hearing that, the 11 disciples, go make disciples of all nations. It's only 11 of us, Jesus. How are we going to do that? Jesus responds, I will be with you to the end of the age. And it's not just going to be you. Those you make disciples, they'll keep making disciples also, and it'll reach all nations. God's purpose is to reach all nations. And he wants us here, in our time, in our day, to have a bigger vision than just our town of Granby, or South Adelaide, or Belchertown, this local area. Is we got to think bigger. We got to be milking to make disciples of all nations, whether we do it purposely ourselves going to another nation, or we're supporting others going to other nations, or those that come from other nations here. As we look at even immigrants coming to America now, we'd be willing to see beyond who we are and people we're friendly and comfortable with. Now let's look at the context of this go and make disciples thing. When they heard this, disciples would have thought of something. They would have understood this to be a certain way. In their mind's eye, with their hearing, see, make disciples, they would have had an idea what that meant in their minds. But before we even talk about what they would have thought it looked like, what about what they would not have been thinking about? We usually read the scriptures and we see it through our lens and through our culture and our more modern Christianity, especially in our Western view. But would they have seen those things? There's some things they wouldn't have been thinking about. They wouldn't have been looking like, okay, maybe we should be creating, maintaining a successful church institution. We better make sure we write up the right kind of constitution or bylaws. No, they weren't worried about trying to find a building and keep and maintain buildings and property. And they weren't looking about trying to figure out, like, let's fight. We got to get the best worship. Peter, doesn't your brother or your cousin Joshua, doesn't he play guitar? Hey, Thomas, you have a brother up Peter, right? Like, he's a great singer. Maybe we should gather them together so we can get a great worship team and draw people to our community. I don't think they were looking about trying to have the best preaching, the best teaching, the best VBS or the best Awana program. I'm not saying those things are bad. I'm not saying those things are bad at all. I'm having us think like they thought. When they heard make disciples, those things were not in their mind. They had one thing they knew they needed. They had Jesus was with them. Jesus was with them. And they had a model that Jesus showed them. That's what they were thinking. They weren't trying to figure out how to get the biggest, largest crowd to come and show up on a Sunday morning. Or they weren't trying to figure out a way they're going to keep those people to keep having them show up so they keep their numbers up. That was not in their mind. I just like this quote from Jeff Vanderstelt. Don't measure how many people stay. Measure how many people go and make disciples. That's what they were concerned about. They heard Jesus say, go make disciples. And that's what they were concerned about, making disciples, not this other stuff. Those other stuff can be a part of the process. But if at any time they become the end goal, they become the focus, we've lost focus on making disciples, and it's got to be about making disciples. See, the disciples spent 3 years with Jesus, their rabbi, who had been discipling them. And they would have heard what Jesus said about go and make disciples, and they would have thought just about how Jesus just did it with them. That's where they would have been thinking. See, that was a part of their cultural their context that they understood. When Jesus initially called them to follow him, did he come and say, hey, come and give mental assent to who I am? Yeah, you agree with me. say a prayer, accept me as your Savior, and then go back to your life like nothing has changed. Just make sure you show up to synagogue next week, and make sure you sing some inspirational songs, and make sure you listen to a lecture, and then go home and live your own life ambitions until the next event, next Sabbath day, come to synagogue. No, that's not what they did. Jesus said, come follow me. I'm your rabbi now. Come follow me. And he kept walking, and they had to start following. This meant join their life to his life. Leave their ambitions behind. Come share life. Come share some time and space together. To be mentored, to be coached, got to be teachable, got to be moldable, got to be willing to risk it, got to be willing to make mistakes and even fail, and even to get corrective criticism, to be challenged and to be rebuked, to wrestle through the teaching Jesus was going to give them until it became a life in them. All of this, and this living life together, sharing life together, and doing life together, was the purpose was to learn Jesus' teaching and to learn his life so they could embody the teaching of their rabbi, to think like him, to live like him, and to do all that he did. And all the while, Jesus, remember, Jesus was discipling them to have an intimate relationship with the Father, just like he had. So they could eventually do the same to others. So when they were making disciples, they were trying to make disciples of themselves. They were trying to make disciples of Jesus, who was really making disciples of the Father. And that's what we're called to do, make disciples of Jesus, of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so he says, baptize them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. What is the very first thing to do that others would see and understand that you became a disciple? Here it is, baptize. Being baptized, was baptism important to these people? To these early disciples, rather? Yes, but when I mean baptism, I'm talking about believers' baptism, not infant baptism. I'm talking about believers' baptism. Once you've placed faith in Christ and repented of your sins, and you're a new creature in Him, new creation in Him, He says, be baptized. It's important to the early church. It was important to Jesus. It should be important to us. See, when they got baptized, you know, Peter said that first sermon, he came up, we read it a couple weeks ago in Acts, and he tells them at the end, he says, repent and be baptized. Where do you think he got that idea from? Jesus, before he left, commanded them, make sure you make disciples and baptize them. So what's he doing? And he says, teach them to observe all I commanded you. Here he's telling them, be baptized, because Jesus commanded them to do that. And that's why Peter calls them to. In the book of Acts, chapter 19, it was when Paul comes into Ephesus and he connects with some disciples there, and he finds out that they've only been baptized in the baptism of John the Baptist. And he realizes they haven't been baptized in Jesus. And immediately he has them get baptized in Jesus. Here they've been baptized in John's baptism, and he still says, no, you need to be baptized in Jesus' name. And they get baptized, and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. So it was important to the early church, or something to it. Baptism was a public identification with Jesus, a profession of your faith. It's saying, I've died to myself, and I've died with Jesus, and now I'm raised to new life in Him, to live my life for Him and with Him. You know, the early church, when people got baptized there, when those 3,000 heard Peter's first sermon and they repented and they got baptized, here's 3,000 people. Who do you think realized they were now disciples of Jesus? The church, the small group that was there waiting for the Holy Spirit, now saw these 3,000. They're disciples now because they got repented and baptized. And then guess what? The unbelievers, the non-believers, the not yet believers, they also recognized these people have committed their life to Jesus. And see, it's not just about immersing people in water either. It's immersing them spiritually into the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The eternal community. See, one of the important things about making disciples is helping know who they are in God because of His grace. Helping them know who they are. Immersing them in the reality of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and who they are in God because of His grace. And so that's part of discipleship, is helping them see that. See, Jesus, when He died, He didn't just die to forgive us our sins. That's a good deal. But it wasn't just that. He came so that there would be many brothers and sisters just like Him after Him. See, we were separated from God. We were alienated from God. We had no hope. We were without God in this world. We were spiritually dead before we believed. No ability on our own, even to bring life to ourselves, to turn our life over to Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, and because of His great love, He came to us, and by His grace, He made us alive. He brought us back to life, gave us spiritual life in Christ. Not only that, He made us alive. Not only did He make us alive with Christ, but He also raised us up with Him, and He seated us with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You see, here's discipleship. Helping each believer understand who they are in Christ because of the grace that is at work in them. See, now you say not only that, you're fellow citizens with God's, with part of God's household. You're His workmanship. You've been created in Christ Jesus to do the works God already prepared for you to do. You're the dwelling place of God. See, at conversion, we're baptized into Christ. Into the body of Christ by the Spirit. We're a new creation in Christ. The Spirit of God comes and makes us a new creation. We are a new temple. Even as the Spirit came and dwelt on every one of those believers in the book of Acts, the birthing of the church, here's the Spirit of God was only in the temple, that physical building. And here Jesus rent the curtain, and the Spirit now has come and dwells in every believer who is now the new temple. And we are made to come together as one dwelling for the Spirit of God. A dwelling. We're the new temple. Wherever we go, the Spirit of God goes. And there's this new law. The new law is written on our heart. That promise in Jeremiah that there's a new covenant where God would come and write His law. These are parts of the discipleship of understanding who you are and what has happened to us in Christ. And baptism is we're immersed in Him. We're new prophets. So we mean new prophets. And that word was sometimes we now this is that spirit of prophecy has been renewed. You know, about 400 years before Jesus comes, and there's no prophet speaking for God. Jesus shows up, and here's this prophetic word He speaks. He's a prophet. And then the Spirit of God comes on the church, and this restored two-way communication between us and God. Not only do we talk to God, God starts talking to us, and then we start to talk to people for God. So we're prophets, we have a prophetic voice, we have the ability to hear God and then speak by the power of the Spirit. Not we're not speaking scriptures, we're speaking words for people, for them to hear the good news. We're joint heirs with Christ, we're co-regents, we're called to rule with Christ. These are all part of being immersed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Understanding who we are and what has happened to us in Christ. Let's go to the last one. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe. Teaching always involves modeling. It's not just lecturing people. It's being able to teach others with your life. In fact, I would say we're teaching people all the time with our life. Disciple of Jesus must be learning, must be growing in obedience to the commands of Jesus Himself. And in turn, as we do that, we make disciples. We then can call people to observe the same commands with our life example and with the words we share. Romans 8, 28 and 29, it reads, "And we know that those who love God and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers." So what is God's purpose here in discipleship? In the end, what He's looking to do is to conform each and every follower of Jesus, every disciple, into the image of Jesus, His Son. That He would not be just the only one, but there would be many after Him that would be just like Him. And see, for those who have been called to this very purpose of being like Jesus, of being shaped into the image of Jesus, God will cause everything in our life to work together for this good purpose of becoming more and more like Him every day. To think like Him. See, He's given us the mind of Christ so we can understand what God has called us to and what God has freely given us in Christ. And He calls us to renew our minds with the Word of God. And as we do, we start to understand and we discern God's will as good and acceptable, perfect will. So it's to think like Him. It's also to do the things of Jesus, the very things Jesus did. I think of Luke chapter 4, verse 18 through 19, where Jesus It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to do the things of Jesus. We have to understand that we're anointed just like Jesus. The same Spirit that dwelt in Jesus and raised him from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in us to do the very things Jesus did, which is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to captives, to recover sight of the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. John 14:12, that's another good one. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father. See, here's Jesus letting us know, those who believe in him, those who are disciples, those who are following him are going to do the very things he did. And even greater things. Forget the greater things right now. I mean, I just want to do the things Jesus did that I read he did. And the Spirit of God is looking for us to become more like him, to do the very things he did. So it's to think like him and to do the things, and it's also to make disciples just like Jesus did. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. He had this heart to look and to reach the people that didn't know the Father. So to make disciples like Jesus, we have to have that heart, that we have to be looking, watching, and looking to bring hope and healing to the world around us. Just like Jesus, he didn't try to manipulate people, or guilt people, or shame people, or force people to become believers. He just said, come follow me. Come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. We call people to follow Jesus, and he's going to come and work in their life. We keep just calling out. We keep inviting people to Jesus. And what did they do? They went house to house to the early church. They went to the temple, and every day, house to house, they ceased teaching and preaching about Jesus and talking about him. They were doing the very things Jesus did day in and day out. He walked with the disciples, talked with them, share with them the life that he had with his Father. And that's what the early disciples did with each other. And that's what we're called to be doing. And see, remember, here's another quote I just heard this week, but from Matt Carter. You can't call yourself a disciple of Christ and not be a disciple maker. God's called us to be making disciples, to go make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all that he has commanded us. And Jesus promises, I will be with you until the end of this age. I will be with you. I am purposed to do this very thing in and through you to reach the world that I came to save.